talking about a helpful hints for the husband. I wrote my wife's sermon, and she's preaching to the wives, so don't worry. Everything will turn out all right. So you fasten your seat belts over here, but they're going to get their ear full over there, so that'll be fair. Ephesians chapter 5, we saw last night, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to the other. Now let's look at what God has to say for the husband, verse 23. Husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it, with the washing of the water by the word. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this, but marriage is not as much about finding the right person as being the right person. Somehow when guys get married, they always think, well, I can change my wife. What you need to ask is, what does God need to change about me? In the United States, one out of every first two marriages fails. Two out of every three second marriages fail. And I'm not sure if you've considered this, but when divorce takes place, nobody wins. Christ is affected because it breaks the picture of Christ and his church. The couple is affected, and even for the rest of their lives, they can say everything's great and all right about that, but I do too much counseling, and the children are affected. Somebody said, this is best for the children to divorce. Well, that may be your line of reasoning, but it's certainly not God's. Marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. I think it's very important that people understand that. Contracts have exception clauses, and you can get in and out and get your lawyer, but God meant for marriage to be permanent, not just temporary. Satan hates God, therefore he hates marriage. So Satan is going to do everything he can to destroy your marriage, because if he can destroy your marriage, he can destroy the picture of Christ and the church. Now, I realize that some of you men are pastors and missionaries, but I've just been at this too long to think that everybody's marriage is just right. If your marriage is just right, you pray for ours. We've been married 44 years, and we're still growing. And we're not home yet. One of my dear friends in the ministry, a name that a few of you would know, who was a kid magnet and preached and has sold no telling how many people saved and folks surrendered to the call to preach and has people in the mission fields, wife left him. And I sat and counseled him. I didn't sit in judgment on him. And he looked at me and he said, I'm responsible for this because I put the ministry before I put my marriage. She's left him. She's not coming back. It has had a tremendously adverse effect. And the truth of the matter is, it can happen to any of us. And you'd be married 50 years and divorces still take place. When you get married, you've got to work on your marriage every day. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find that there's four truths about a man. We need to be the right person. We need to be the right partner. We need to be the right parent, and we need to be the right professional. Some of you men are in different areas of work. Alan back here is in farming. Darcy over here is chasing bees. And everybody's doing some different work. Now, one of the reasons marriages fail is because we get this backwards. The average man thinks he's got to be a great professional, and then somewhere down the line, he'll be a good parent, a good partner. That's backwards. If you want to do it right, you want to do it God's way, it starts by being the right person. It moves by being the right partner, and then the right parent, and then the right professional. And the truth of the matter is, if my children are not walking with God and my wife and I are not getting along, I don't deserve to be in the ministry anyway. Because if you lose your family, you lose your credibility for ministry. So I had learned this early. Now last night we're going to talk about two things today if you want to make notes. We're going to talk about, number one, the role of the husband, and then second, the responsibilities of the husband. The role of the husband to be a right person, he must be spirit-filled. Since I went over that last night, I'm not going to do it again. But the evidences of a spirit-filled husband are he will be a singing, sacrificing, and submissive husband. And you don't submit your will to the will of your wife, but you do to the will of God. Because you're not the end of the line in the family, God is. And you report to Him, and one day we'll give an account to Him. So to be the right person, and to be the right leader and the right lover, you must be spirit-filled. But second of all, you must be the right partner. And if you'll study, you'll find that in verse 23 and 24 it says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." So if you're making notes, notice that the role of the husband is first to be the director. Notice I didn't say dictator. The director of the marriage. Now, if she's going to follow you, you got to know where you're going. If a coach is going to have a team, he's got to know the plays. If a conductor is going to have a tremendous orchestra, he's got to know the score. And if you're going to get your wife to follow you, you got to know where you're going. It's hard to follow a parked car. Can I get an amen? That means you need to have some game plans, and you need to have some plans that you have verbalized and visualized. When my wife and I were raising our children, we had on the wall in our RV, because we lived in a recreational vehicle most all the time we were out, I had three goals that all of our children could see. Goal number one, we want to please Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. We raised our children by talking about, did that please God? I don't know how many times I'd say to my son, "What you said to your sister pleased God?" "No, sir." I said, "Well, why'd you say it?" "Well, it was wrong, Dad." I said, "You're jolly well right it was wrong. So what are you going to do?" "I'm going to ask my sister's forgiveness." It wasn't about pleasing us. It was always about pleasing God. So number one, our goal was to please God. Number two, our goal was to praise God. We used to, every Saturday, have a praise time. We would get in the truck and take off, and normally we're going to drive anywhere from 5 to 7 to 8 hours. And I would say, "Ben, what do you want to praise God for?" "Beck, Beth, what do you want to praise God for?" "Mom, what do you praise God for?" And we spent a lot of time just praising God and giving Him glory. We did it in our devotions. Number three, our goal was to preach Christ. Praise Christ, please Christ, preach Christ. "You shall be witnesses unto me." We taught our children how to be soul winners from the time they were old enough to understand how to read. Every one of our children led somebody to Christ by the time they were 10 years old. You say, "That's impossible." It's not impossible. 10-year-olds can read and understand the Bible, and they can understand their sinners, and they can understand what hell is, and they can understand how to be saved. And all three of our children are still winning folks to Christ. These were three stated goals that we had. You need, as you raise your family and as you work with your wife, she needs to understand where you're going. My wife understands our plans for the next 6 months, year, 18 months. She asked me one time, "When are you planning to retire?" I said, "I'm not." I said, "Number one, I don't want to. Number two, I hate shuffleboard, so I'm not going to retire." Shuffleboard's got to be the dumbest game I've ever seen in my life. Bunch of senior citizens out there trying to grease their elbows. I don't have any desire for that. I plan to die in the ministry by the grace of God. I'm going to preach till I can't. Now, I'll have to slow down somewhere along the line. But she knows if you're planning to retire, you'll have to stay home because I'm going to keep going. And she wants to keep going. Now, there'll be times that we can't go as much, but we have some goals. So, number one, I have a responsibility and you have responsibility as a director. But number two, we have a responsibility as a deliverer, because I want you to notice in verse 23, it says, "The husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body." The word "save" means to deliver. My second responsibility as a husband to my wife is not only to guide her, but it's to guard her. I am her protector. That's my responsibility. So one of the things I want to do is guard her honor. I never, repeat, never make jokes about my wife. If I'm sitting in an audience and a preacher gets up and he makes jokes about his wife, I don't care who he is, how much degrees he's got, I just turn him off. In fact, I have been known to get up and walk out. I think the dumbest thing you'll ever do in your life is make fun of your wife. It shows you're insecure and immature. You ought not ever demean your wife privately or publicly. You have to realize you married one of God's children. When's the last time God demeaned one of His children? Now, there's a difference between when He disciplines His children, but He doesn't demean His children. And when you make fun of your wife, you are cutting your own throat. Second, you not only guard her honor, but you guard her heart. There are certain things my wife doesn't know. You say, you're kidding. I share everything with my wife. Well, help yourself. I don't. From time to time, I'll get attacked, and my wife may not even know who attacked me. Let me tell you the difference between a man and a woman. If you can remember as a boy, if you got in a fight in a sandbox, you'd whip the other guy or he'd whip you, and pretty soon you're back playing in the same sandbox because we get over it. Women do not. When they get hurt, lots of times they stay hurt for a long time. And I would encourage you, if you're a missionary or a pastor and somebody hurts you in the church, you don't have to tell your wife that. Tell Jesus that. You say, oh, sure, that's up to you. But here's the deal. If that person comes back and gets right with God, you'll get over it. She's going to carry it. Trust me. If you don't believe that, ask your wife, because they will tell you those wounds go deep. So I'm guarded about what I tell my wife because I don't want her to be hurt. I've received letters she doesn't know anything about. Some of those guys are my friends and I do meetings for them now. She didn't have to know about it. Most of the things we share together, but I'm going to guard her heart. And number three, I'm going to guard her health. I'm going to guard her honor, her heart, and her health. My wife has a little health issue. A number of years ago, we went to the doctor, and he called me in because my wife was tired. My wife is anything but lazy, but she was having constant days of tiredness. And I said, well, I'm not a doctor, so I'm going to take you in. And I sat until he called me in, and he said, you have a sick wife on your hands. And I went, oh, boy, okay. What is their problem? What do you want me to do about it? I'm thinking, I need to come off the road. What do I need to do? I was willing to do anything in order to help her. He said, well, she has a thyroid condition. I said, describe that. He said, she has a thyroid, but it doesn't work. Now, if you know anything about thyroid, that's what throws all of the energies and all of the serum into your body that gives you energy. My wife's does not work. It doesn't even register. And I'm saying, okay, doc, so what does that mean? It means she's going to have to take a Synthroid. I said, so what is that? He explained. I said, well, she's going to have extra rest. Okay. I mean, I was ready to do whatever's necessary, and I'm saying, is that it? He said, that's it. So if you dwell with your wife according to knowledge, and your wife is the weaker vessel, and my wife, most of you wouldn't have known that unless I'd told you, therefore, I will allow my wife to sleep more than I sleep. And I set her down one day, and I said, I don't demand as much sleep. So don't compare yourself. If you're still sound asleep and I'm up working, don't think I think less of you. You need that rest. And by the way, don't make your wife work like you do. You are you, and she is she. Y'all are looking at me funny. You better learn how your wife operates. My wife needs to take some time off that I wouldn't necessarily need to take off. When I put a schedule together, I always factor in some time for us both, and I factor in some time for her. I was gone for 15 days doing camps and preaching in churches, and she was with her grandchildren. You say, does that bother you? No, it doesn't bother me. I put it in the schedule because I'm going to dwell with her according to knowledge. I'm going to guard her health. She asked me some time ago, we're in our mid-60s now, and she said, could we take either less meetings or less lengthy meetings? And I said, that's a reasonable request. Most of our meetings now, I used to go Sunday to Friday, and I checked this out for schedule. I preached Sunday to Friday, traveled all day Saturday, preached three times on Sunday, and was in Christian schools on Monday. Everybody got that figured out? It's called dumb, is what that's called. And so one time I just had to learn, and I take a day off. If I'm in a meeting and I'm Sunday to Friday, I take Monday off. I just don't preach in chapel. I preach Monday night. We've been doing that for years. It's just you have to adjust your schedule. Well, now we're doing more Sunday to Wednesday meetings. And when we do more Sunday to Wednesday meetings, then on Thursday, Friday, I may take her to one of her favorite places and catch a hotel. That's what you call honoring your wife. Because of who she is. I want her to stay around a long time. I'd rather her bury me than me bury her. Now, if I had my choice, we'll both get raptured, but I don't know that that's going to happen. So I keep looking for the coming of Jesus every day. So I'm the responsible one to guide her and to guard her. Number three, my responsibility or my role is as a donor. If you look at verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ so loved the church. Watch the phrase, and gave himself for it. So I'm to guide her, I'm to guard her, and I'm to give her. One of the first things I'm to give her is myself. That's what the Bible says. Who gave himself. Just giving your wife money and time and all this and sending her away and not spending any time with her is not being like Jesus. And we're supposed to be like Jesus in the home. She wants attention. That means when you sit down with her, turn your cell phone off. Well, somebody might call. They might call you when she's gone too. When she gets sick and tired of trying to talk over cell phones or ball games or something else, give her attention. That means look at her. Listen to what she is saying. Give her substance. You ought to be the primary breadwinner. I don't know where this deal came from. The wife goes to work and the man stays at home, but it's not taught in the Bible. If you go back to the book of Genesis, the first person that was made was the man. And he was given responsibility. He was to go into the garden and dress it and keep it. He was to groom it and garden it. And then God gave him a helpmate who was to assist him to do what God had given him to do. Now, for a period of time, everything has an exception clause to it. For a period of time, maybe you're laid off work. And let's suppose your wife is maybe a nurse and she does nursing for a period of time while you're looking for work. That's understandable. But you ought to be looking for work. You ought not ever get satisfied to stay at home. These stay-at-home dads, I don't know where that came from, but it didn't come out of the Bible. You need to be the primary breadwinner. Now, if you need two incomes, you're going to have to ask yourself the question, are these two incomes, mine and hers, so that we can have more or so that we can actually pay bills for what we have to have? There's a difference. Do you realize when you send your wife to the workplace, you're making her vulnerable? I'm just going to cut it right down the line with you. You're making her vulnerable. You're exposing her to other men. And if it's not sweet at home and somebody's sweet on the job, you're going to lose her. And if you think I'm kidding, take a look at the world. The Bible says she's supposed to be a keeper at home. I realize maybe you have kids in school. Maybe they're in a Christian school. Maybe they're going off to college. I realize there's some exceptions to the rule. But you need to guard her, and you need to make sure that you're the primary breadwinner, because God doesn't send you out on your own. He's the one who provides our needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I have responsibility as the director, the deliverer, the donor, and finally the developer of the relationship. I'm to guide my wife, guard my wife, give my wife, and grow my wife. Look down at verse 26 and 27. It's all in the text. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that he should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So, I'm not sure if you've stopped to consider this, but consider this statement. Do you realize right now your wife's spiritual condition is a mirror of your spiritual condition? Right now, your wife's spiritual condition is a mirror of your spiritual condition. You need to exhort her to spiritual growth. That's what God does for us. He says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace. But you need to equip her for spiritual growth. You don't need to just tell her what to do. You need to provide the materials and the model. If my wife had ever had to say to me in 44 years of marriage, we are going to church on Sunday night, I would be insulted. That's my responsibility to make sure the family's in church. If my wife got up and she said, we are going to have devotions today, I'd be insulted. It's my responsibility to set the pattern for devotions. It's not the wife's responsibility. You say, preacher, you're offending me, then you evidently are guilty. I'm just teaching the Bible. So you as a man, I don't care how long you've been married, have these roles. You're to guide, guard, give, and grow your wife. She is to be growing in grace because you're providing the example and the equipment. You're to be the person who is setting the pace in the house. That's your responsibility. So not only do we talk about the roles, but now let's go over to the book of 1 Peter. And let's see how these flesh out. We move from roles to the responsibilities and how these will flesh out on a daily basis. When God gave me this message, we do a number of couples conferences. And when God gave me this message, I was driving from Kansas City to North Carolina. And I said to my wife on the way, I said, baby, I'm working on a message on how to be a better husband. And I said, what I'd like for you to do is I want to talk, and we were hours in the car together. I said, I want to talk about what floats your boat. What is it that really you appreciate? What is it you don't appreciate? How can I be a better husband? So what I'm giving you comes out of the Bible and comes out of my wife's encouragement to me. And very frankly, when she got done telling me, I realized I'd been a failure in some areas. And if you're such a bigot that you can't admit your failures, then your marriage is going to continue to deteriorate. I just put on my big boy britches and said to my wife, I failed you in that area. And by the grace of God, I'll work on that. Somebody said, saying I'm wrong is saying I'm smarter today than I was yesterday. And we can learn from our wives. Well, look at the book of 1 Peter and go to chapter 3. If you read chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, it's primarily about the wife's responsibility. And you can enjoy this. My wife is talking to your wives about that right now. Now, verse 7 is a very succinct verse, but it is full of responsibility for us. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. So the first thing that the wife wants, and the first thing that God wants, is togetherness. I'm sorry I don't have an outline that you can write down on, but I hope you write down some of these things, or you have a memory that can remember it all. But the first thing she wants is togetherness. God says here that you are heirs together of the grace of God, that we're to dwell with them. Now, in math, 1 plus 1 equals 2, but not in marriage. In marriage, 1 plus 1 equals 1. So that's the teaching of the Bible. They two became one flesh. So since God has put us together, that can give union, but it doesn't always give unity. The old country boy said you can tie two cats' tails together and you have union, but you don't have unity. If you're going to have unity, you've got to learn to think alike, and you've got to learn to think the way God gives you to think. In Genesis 3:16, after the fall, God said to the woman, your desire will be to your husband. A good godly wife does want a husband that she can be very, very close to. So she wants to be involved in your life. Now, I don't know what kind of job you have. I don't know what you're involved in. And I do realize that you work hard, and when you come home, you'd like to kind of sit down, but she's really not interested in a short answer. How's your day? Fine. Job going okay? Yes. She's really not interested in short answers. She would like to make conversation. So whether you happen to feel good or not, you need to suck it up and say on the way into the house, my wife has either been by herself or she's been with the kids, and some of the kids are younger and some of your children, and she would like some adult conversation. So I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to be selfless, and I'm going to let her be involved in my life. She wants to feel special. The Bible says she's the weaker vessel. She's like a fine china cup. She's not like an old mug or a styrofoam cup. She wants to feel special. She wants to know that she is noticed. I learned many, many years ago that if I am doing something and my wife walks in the room and I'm with some other people and they don't know who she is, I stand up and say, hey, let me introduce you to my wife. That makes her feel special. You don't just keep carrying on your conversation, woman, get back in the back of the bus. That's not going to help anything. In fact, let me make it very, very plain to you. If you want it sweet in the bedroom, it better be sweet in the living room. Otherwise, you're going to get your water shut off. And so you've got to learn to notice her, and then she needs to feel needed. You need to value her opinion. That happened this morning. I failed to put in a shirt that technically matches this sweater, and I said, man, it's going to be cold today, so I'm going to put on that sweater, and I put on another shirt. And she walked in and looked at me, and she said, I don't think that matches real good. Well, I could have said, tough. I'm the man. I wear what I want, woman. But I didn't say that. I said, you know, she said, you have any other shirts? I said, I got a blue one. She said, try that. I walked in. She said, that looks a lot better. Now, look. If you think I'm less of a man because I happen to put on a blue shirt instead of a plaid shirt, you got weird thinking. There's a phrase in the United States: happy wife, happy life. I mean, you know how long it took me to change shirts? About 60 seconds. But my wife said, hey, I'm needed. He wanted to do that. And I want to say to my wife, I'm needed. That she's needed. We were down in the state of Florida some time ago, and we got one of those freebies. 2 nights, 3 days, but you got to go sit and listen to this presentation. Some of you have been to those things. And I tell my wife, and I said, now, baby, you can talk about a lot of things, but don't interrupt me, because I'm going to tell him no and no and no. Well, I'm telling you what, this guy was a salesman, and as many times as I said no in my mind, he kind of... And so I said, you take a break. Go get a cup of coffee. I got to talk to my wife. And usually, she's kind of excited, but she said, you know what? Why don't you call Glenn? Well, Glenn has probably a couple of timeshares, and he's sent us to some of his timeshares. And she said, why don't you just call Glenn before you make the decision? I picked up the cell phone, called. Hey, Doc, how are you? I said, I'm doing great. I'm sitting here with a presentation, and they got this and this and this, and I heard him say, don't do it. I said, Glenn, why not? He said, never do they go up in value. They always go down. He gave me about 5 reasons, and he said, oh, by the way, if you want to go someplace, I'll send you. Don't do it. I said, thanks, pal. I hung up and I looked at my wife, and she said, he said, don't do it. I said, he said, don't do it. I said, baby, you're smart. I'm sure glad I married you. Guy came back in, and I told him to take a long walk off a short pier. We weren't interested. Amen. The little lady had a thought, and her thought was a good thought, because I called somebody that had already been nailed on one of these things. And to this day, I'm glad I made that decision. That simple willingness to pick up the phone and call somebody said to my wife, I'm needed. It's not that hard, guys. There's a lot of little things you can do. Well, she not only wants to be involved in your life, but she wants to be intimate in your love. If you look at verse 25 of Ephesians, hold your finger in 1 Peter 3, go back to verse 25 of chapter 5. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. She wants to be intimate in your love. Let me simply say to those of you who have been married for a while, your wife wants more love than sex. She wants you to squeeze her hand. She wants you to put your arm around her. She wants you to kiss her on the cheek. We used to kiss in front of the kids. I remember when they were very young, they go, oh, Dad. I said, it's a lot of fun. When you get up and get married, you can have it too. And I learned years ago, just to show affection that had no overtures for sex in it. If all she feels is that she's a sex object, it's not going to be pretty. And it's not going to work. You need to see her not as a possession, but as a person. And people like to be noticed, like to be needed, and they like to be appreciated. Now, there's a whole other message on that, but I can tell you that, number one, they want togetherness. Number two, they want thoughtfulness. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, dwell them according to knowledge. This word knowledge means to gather by observation. My wife and I came out of two completely different backgrounds. She came out of the little town of Elida, Ohio. She lived on a farm. Her dad was a lay preacher and a barber. My dad was a cost accountant liaison. He graduated in 2 years and 5 months, number one in his class. He was on the fast track. He pastored a couple of churches. We were always on the move. Sitting on a swing on the front porch drives me nuts. The bigger and better it is, I want to be right in the middle of it. If my wife got what she wanted, we would live on a little bitty farm somewhere you couldn't even find the post office box. And she has been a sweet, wonderful wife, tailgating a guy that's highly motivated all across the world. But I had to think about things that really made a difference to her. And I wasn't born with that package. I hate to put it so bluntly, fellas, but most of us are born pretty dumb when it comes to women. Let's just get honest about it. So we need to learn the wife. When my wife and I would have a Christian discussion, for those of you dignified people, that's fight. When my wife and I would have a Christian discussion, I finally learned, and it took me a while, how to get the discussion taken care of. If she brought something up And some of you guys are like this. My mind works analytically. When she brought something up, by the time she's halfway through, I got the answer. I don't need to reveal the rest of it. We can fix it right now. I mean, it's not that hard. Well, I finally figured out she was willing to fix it if I was willing to feel it. And I also found out if I interrupted her, I had offended her. I further found out that until I finally felt it, she wasn't going to let me fix it. Now, it's really dumb when you figure that out to do the same thing the same way because you're going to get the same results. It's pretty smart to simply shut up and let her finish the sentence. It's further smart to look over and take her by the hand and say, I can understand how that hurt you. It's further smart to say, I was wrong, would you forgive me? In fact, we're going to practice that, okay? You say, I'm not wrong. You'll need it one day. Let's just practice it.
Yeah.
I was wrong, would you forgive me? Try it. I was wrong, would you forgive me? Y'all are not very convincing. We're going to try this and you get it right. Here we go, ready? I was wrong, would you forgive me? Now, if you're unwilling to say that, then you've got to put up with a mess you've got. It's up to you. And then I found when I began to feel what she was feeling, I would say to her, squeeze her hand, honey, have you considered we could... Oh, okay. It was an amazing thing. Just being quiet and patient made all the difference. And I remember the day that I sat and looked at her and I put it in these words. I said, I'll tell you when we have trouble, it's because I want to fix it and you want to feel it. And she said, right. And I said, I need to be patient and feel it, and you need to be willing to fix it. And she said, right. And from that day to this, if something comes up, and I still have a tendency, I'm thinking to myself, how hard is this? But if you say that, you lose. I just tell you. So I'm sitting there, and I'm saying to myself, shut up, be still, look her in the face. Listen, are you going to have this going for 3 days? Be quiet. And then if I'll just be patient and listen and let her have her peace, I'll say, have you thought about this? Good. And it's done. Say, I'm not going to do that. Fine. You get what you deserve. All I can do is tell you from the Bible and from experience what's going to help. If you want to be Mr. Macho, help yourself. But you tell me how you're getting along. I can tell you this, I'm getting along a whole lot better than I ever have because I finally got thoughtful and I studied my wife. There's a whole lot of other things I can give you. Don't have time. But then let me go on to number 3. She wants tenderness. You treat your wife as the weaker vessel. I do realize some women are Amazons. They can bench press more than you can. I understand that. But it doesn't have anything to do with how you treat them. They'll be treated. First, be gentle. In Proverbs or Psalm chapter 18, verse 35, the psalmist said, thy gentleness has made me great. That means we need to be patient. You're really not going to bless your wife sitting in the car honking the horn waiting for her to come. Not going to happen. You may have to encourage her to start 10 minutes earlier than she normally starts, but if you fuss at her, you're not going to win. Set the example. I learned from my father years ago how to get your day started. Every day, every night of his life, he set out what he's going to wear the next day. He never chose it the next morning. He'd already chosen it the night before. He was sitting out. He'd get up, take his shower, put his clothes on. He was on the way. And I thought, well, that's a simple way to live life. My wife wasn't raised that way. So I simply said to her, you know, here's what we did in our family, and for a while, well, that's a feral, but I'm a Pantana, okay. And all of a sudden she said, no, I'm married, and I'm a feral too, and I can learn from that. And she found it actually helped. Now, you can force that on her and be the man. Help yourself. Or you can suggest that to her and be patient and gentle and allow God to change her. Also be pleasant. You know, it's an amazing thing. They're guys, and they'll work in a workplace, and they're pleasant around everybody, and they go home, and they're mean as a rattlesnake. Well, that's my house. Excuse me? that's y'all's house. You live there together. Why would you be kind to everybody else but your wife? Why? She begins to wonder exactly what she really means to you. Do you consider her? Are you gentle with her? Pastors, I read this. It's a true story. A woman wrote a note to her pastor, which read, "I am your greatest admirer, your heaviest contributor, and the loneliest person in the church. Would you please visit me tomorrow night between 9 and 10 p.m., signed, your wife." And I can't tell you how many ministry homes have fallen apart because everybody got time but the wife. I'm not sure if you guys are aware of this, but I work with a lot of pastors and a lot of organizations. Do you know how many men will start in ministry and finish ministry? 1 out of 10. 9 out of 10 men who start in ministry will never finish. And one of the reasons is because the wife will tell you when she's interviewed, some of the loneliest and most miserable people in church are the wife. Because everybody gets the time but the husband, but the wife. I have a policy. If I'm in conference someplace and my phone rings and it's you, you'll probably wait. But if my wife calls, I'm going to excuse myself, and I don't care if I'm talking to the President of the United States. I take her calls. When they come in, I take them. And she knows, unless I'm under the car trying to fix something and I can't get out immediately, when she calls, I'm going to take. I take the calls for my children. My children know if I'm anywhere near my phone and it rings, somebody else may wait, but they won't. Because I want my family to know they are important. Billy Sunday, who preached and saw 1 million people saved, had a son who died an alcoholic. And he preached, tried to preach America dry. Billy Sunday is reported to have said, "I want a world to Christ and let my own children go to hell." You lose your family, you don't have a ministry. Your family is the most important thing you've got. Not only be gentle, but be gracious. Remember to pull out the chair. Somebody said grace is love in little things. My wife likes the towel folded in the bathroom. You know, for me, throw the towel, you're going to use it again. I'm going to go work and I'm going to come back and we'll need the towel again. But she said to me, "Would you mind just hanging up the towel? How hard is this, guys?" If it makes her happy. My wife likes a trifold. I grew up on the bifold. In our house, we only fold it once. Well, that's great. Go ahead. How hard is it folding it 3 times? So I fold it 3 times. My wife, one of her pet peeves is putting the commode lid down. I say to myself, "I'll be back in a few minutes. I'll need it again. Leave it up." And I thought one day, "You idiot, put the lid down. This is just not hard." It's love in little things. It simply says, "I respect you, I love you, and I'm really interested in what interests you." So be courteous, and then be cautious. Now, some of you men are not married yet. Most of you in the building are. And I'm not going into details, but I want to be very, very frank with you. In the intimate physical sexual relationship, if it's not good for her, don't do it. Stop trying to be macho. It's dumb. If she says, I don't like that, I don't want to do that, then just don't do it. You ought to be enough of a courteous, kind, generous man to even say, "Does this pleasure you?" Otherwise, you're just going to be selfish all of your life. You know, there's a lot of these things that if you sit down and think about them, it's just not that hard. It's just not that hard. Then, letter D, we need to have thankfulness. Your wife wants to be appreciated, so be thankful for her character. Don't just compliment her beauty. In Proverbs chapter 31, beauty is a very minor part of the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. What was the last time you complimented your wife for her character, her faithfulness? My wife, as I said, has a lot of mercy. She is one of the most compassionate people you'll ever meet. One of the things that helped me is to understand her gift and understand my gift. If there is a wreck, here's how I respond. I'm making sure you're not dying. I'm holding your head up. I'm on 911. My wife is holding your hand. She's saying it's going to be okay. She's crying. You say, which is important? Yes. That's the answer to that. Yes. Now, for a period of time, I thought it was important to make sure that you call 911. Well, it is. And I'm not just going to sit there and stroke your hand and say, God bless you while you die. I'm going to call 911 to get some help. But at the same time, compassion makes a difference. And we have learned to operate as a team. In our family, my wife is a prayer warrior. She has seen God answer so many prayers I can't tell you. If my kids want prayer, just the other day, I'm sitting in the car and the phone rings. And our daughter, who's not married, is babysitting my daughter's kids, who is married. And they got in a horrendous storm. I mean, it looked like maybe a tornado was coming. The phone rings, and I hear my daughter say to my wife, Mom, pray for me. I got the three kids in the car, and it is horrendous. I can't see the road in front of me. Please pray for me. She didn't call me for that. She said, that's an insult. No, it's not. You know who she calls when she needs advice on finances and houses and travel? She calls me. I'm not insulted. We're a team. But my kids call their mother, Mom, intercede. This is happening. That's not that I don't pray, because I taught them how to pray. But we have our places in the hearts of our kids. My children never call my wife and say, is this too expensive? They call me. They don't call and say, what do you think about this decision? They call her for prayer. They call me for counsel. I think it's good. I respect my wife's character and her ability. And I not only verbally thank her, but I write notes to her. I send her text messages. And I let her know on a regular daily basis how grateful I am for her. I don't know how many times I've said to her, baby, I couldn't do what I do without you. There's not a chance in 10,000 years I could do it without you. A number of years ago, and boy, this goes back to ancient medieval history, I was dating she was a beauty queen out of the state of Florida. She had won a beauty contest. She was one of these drop-dead gorgeous girls, and she was a believer. But she was not for me. And God blew that thing so far, you'd never find the pieces to it. And I had a little conference with God, and I said, I don't get this. And it was like God said, I'm in charge. You'll get it after a while. Well, then God brought into my life my wife. I want you to imagine this. Some of you know what recreational vehicles are. My wife, for 32 or 3 years, opened her front door of a moving vehicle, and which we'd park in the parking lot. She opened her front door in a different church parking lot every week of her life. How many of you think your wife would do that? There's only so many women that can do that. And she never complained. So what God was saying is this: I know best for you, boy. I got this thing planned out. I know what you want. I know what I want. So you're going to follow my will, and this other girl's going to marry somebody else, and you're going to marry this one, and boy, am I glad. I told my wife so many times, I made one mistake. One. I didn't marry you a couple of years earlier. That's the only mistake I made. I'd remarry my wife in a heartbeat. My wife and I did not have a house for 20 years. I told her, I said, baby, hang on, I'll buy you a house. 20 years later, I bought the first house. We lived from pillar to post. And we lived in apartments, and we lived in hotel rooms, and we lived here, and we lived there, and we lived everywhere. But she never had a house. So when we built the house and got it up, she thanked me and hugged my neck. And I was up doing some paperwork, first night we were living in it. And I went into the bathroom, and there was a candle and a note. And here's what it said: Dear Tom, so glad for the house, but if you ever need to sell it to serve Jesus, sell it. That is a good woman. And they're hard to come by.
And I tell you what, to this day, I'm grateful that God put the right woman in my life. And I tell her that. So be grateful for her character. Be grateful for her contributions. Tell her how much you appreciate her opinions. My wife is the memory builder in the house. I hate pictures. I don't like to take them, and I don't like to be in them. Now, maybe you do. That's fine. I just don't like them. If somebody's going to take a picture, I say, take it. I got things to do. I just don't like pictures. I told my kids one day, I said, you three kids go hug your mother's neck. If it was up to me, you would have thought you were born full grown. That's what you'd thought. Because I don't take pictures. But my wife has got memories after memories after memories. And one day, fast and furious fellow that I am, I hugged her neck because she was showing me all these pictures. I had tears in my eyes. I said, dear, you got all the memories of the places we've been, churches we've been, people have been. You got all those memories. I was going so fast, I didn't have time to smell the roses. I said, I just want to hug your neck and say thank you. She puts together things for the grandchildren. She'll take pictures of the grandchildren. When they turn five, she's got all the pictures from when they were born to five, and she makes a little booklet and sends it off and gives it to them on their birthday. You don't think they appreciate that? It's a big deal. Be thankful for her contributions. Get excited and praise your wife in front of your children and your grandchildren. Honor her. Lift her up. Letter E, whatever number you're on, is trustworthiness. Now, I'm going to park here for just a minute, but I'm going to tell you that you ought to be a man of integrity. The word integer means whole. Fraction is a part of a number. Integrity comes from being a whole person. You ought to be the same type person behind the scenes you are in front of the scenes. When she's not with you, it's when she is with you. And that means you need to be faithful morally. The highest compliment my wife has ever paid me had nothing to do with my preaching. Zero. I was gone for 3 weeks to a mission trip, and I came home. I was dead tired. I laid down. She rolled over, put a kiss on my cheek, and hugged me and said, I'm so glad that I can completely trust you when you're gone. And I turned to the side and wept. And I said, I don't want to ever betray that. Trust, the T factor in a marriage, is one of the biggest deals you'll ever have. Let me remind you, you better watch your eyes, because she is. And if you think she didn't see you checking the chick out, I got news for you, she did. In the United States, there's now a website called Ashley Madison. I was reading about this the other day, and the advertisement reads, and I quote, you only live once, have an affair. It's an in-your-face thing. Every man in this building has access on the internet, and in one click, you can be in moral corruption. You better make up your mind that you're going to be faithful to her morally. I will carry to my grave the day we buried my mother-in-law. My father-in-law, a lay preacher, went over before we closed the casket lid, and he planted a kiss on the cold lips of my mother-in-law. And I heard him say, Alma, I was faithful to you every day. And I left, because I was doing the funeral, and went to the bathroom and cried. And I prayed, dear God, if I bury Regina and she doesn't bury me, may that be what I'm able to say when I look at her cold carcass in a casket. I've been faithful to you every day. It takes a lifetime to build credibility, and it takes one stupid incident to throw it all away. I'm going to give you some practical things. Number one, never be alone with a woman for any reason at any time. Just don't do it. In the United States of America, and this is hard to believe. I don't know what all y'all are going through over here, but we have some stupid people in the United States. Mike Pence is Vice President of the United States. Mike Pence is a genuine believer. I have friends who know him, and he's not a nominal believer. He gives his testimony and has been witnessing to Donald Trump. I'm praying Trump's going to get saved. Mike Pence said, and they put it in the press, he never goes to lunch with any other woman but his wife unless his wife goes with him to lunch with another woman. That's called smart. And in the United States, they're making fun of him. That's called stupid. Why in the world would you have lunch with a woman that's not your wife?
Well, I don't mean anything by it. I don't care whether you mean anything by it or not. That's how affairs start. It's just dumb. Don't do that. I respect Mike Pence. And I stand up in congregations and I say, you ought to thank God we have a vice president that has that much character. Don't be alone with women for any reason. Number two, don't hug the women. I've had a policy for years. I hug my wife, my two daughters, and my daughter-in-law with my son's permission when he's present. You say, well, you're just too careful. You call it whatever you want. But if I keep my hands off the women, nobody can ever accuse me of anything wrong. And I've preached this for over 40 years, and I've had pastors laugh at me. But there's one, if he were standing here, would look at you and say, you better listen to what he's saying. He's still my buddy. He was not immoral, but he was a hugger. And when some of the people in the church turned against him, two women said he was intimate with me when he hugged me. And they fired him. Now, if he kept his hands off, like I told him, they could have never said that. If you're never alone with a woman for any reason at any time, nobody can accuse you of anything. If you keep your hands off a woman, nobody can accuse you of anything. I'm just trying to give you some practical steps, and I'll tell you this, my wife really appreciates it. She really appreciates it.
If your wife, if you're in the ministry and your wife ever looks at you with these eyes and she says, be careful, you better be careful. Because they got a sixth sense. And they can tell when Miss Hussey has come around. If my wife scoots up next to me when some chick walks through and is batting her eyebrows, I scoot up real next to her and put my arm around her, and I carry on the briefest conversation you'll ever have with a woman. Because I want her to be pleased, not this woman. And it helps the marriage. So be faithful morally, and then also be faithful monetarily. In Luke 16:10, Jesus said, if you're not faithful in that which is least, speaking of mammon, unrighteous mammon or money, who'll entrust you great riches? I hope that you're smart enough to have a budget at your house and not get in over your head. I had a
man complain to me about his wife one day, and he was supposedly in Bible college going to study missions. Well, his wife came to talk to my wife and I, and she said, the creditors are coming to the door. They call on the phone. We're getting all these notices. So I looked at his wife, and I said, how far in debt are you? These people were in their late 20s. $100,000 in debt in their late 20s. I peeled paint on that supposed missionary. He came back. I said, don't you look at me. I said, are you $100,000? Well, I said, son, somebody ought to take you out back and bless you your backside. I said, if I was your wife, I wouldn't divorce you, but I would shoot you. I said, you're a sorry, no good for nothing. You think you're going to mission field? There's not a mission board in the country that will take you. What do you think I ought to do? I said, you need to get out of Bible college. You need to get a job. You need to sell your hot car. You need to buy a cheaper car. You need to live less and light, and you need to pay every bill, and you need to learn some credibility with your wife. You think a woman trusts a man that gets all in debt like that? It's crazy. Absolutely absurd. Look, God gave a principle. If he can't trust you with a dollar, he can't trust you with a doctor. It's possible you're sitting in here, and one of the reasons that God's not using you greatly is because you won't take care of things at home monetarily. I'm glad for my dad. He taught me a simple principle. He said, son, if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. And that's exactly right. For many, many years, I've done the same thing. We didn't have it. We don't spend it. I work for the Wiles Christian Camp and Conference Center. You think you're on a slim budget as a missionary, son? You should have worked at the Wiles. I could have legally filed for food stamps every year I worked there. But you know what? God took care of every need. We didn't have it. We didn't buy it. We had more month than money. We just put another potato in the pot and a lot extra water. When I first got married, we lived on tuna fish and macaroni and cheese. I'm serious. I don't know how many times we ate that, both of which I hate now. But that's what we lived on. But to date, our ministry, it does not have $1 of debt. I personally do not have $1 of debt.
Everything we own has been paid for. You say, how in the world does that happen? You just don't have to have it. Some of you young bucks in this building, you look at your parents and they've been married for 25 years. You just got married and you think, I got to have what they have. Dumb. You want another word for it? Really dumb. Why do you have to have it all? Why can't you live in a smaller place? Why can't you drive a car that's not, well, I deserve. That came from the devil. That's the reason you get yourself in trouble. Don't get yourself so far in debt. One of the greatest pressures you'll ever have is a financial pressure. It'll cause strife between you and your wife. One of the reasons so many couples divorce is over money. And by the way, lovingly tell your wife, no. But we need, no, we don't. I don't know how many times my wife has come to me through the years and she said, I am so glad that you had enough guts to tell me no when I wanted something that we really didn't need. Now, it wasn't me. I just simply said no. Some of her family, unfortunately, they've incurred debt and they're going to pay for it through the millennium, I guess. And she said, honey, you just don't do that. I said, dear, that's the way I was raised. And I bless my parents' memory. You see, preacher, I'm sitting here and I'm under conviction because I'm striking out. That's okay. What's God said to you? What are you going to do about it? Which leads me to the last thing. She wants to know that you have teachableness. Meekness. Meekness is power under control. Every leader should be a learner. I don't know if you read any John Maxwell books. Maxwell is a Wesleyan. Sometimes he's a humanist. He's a professed believer and he has some tremendous books, but you make sure you always take this book when you read that book. And I write in the margins, sorry, John, wrong, and put a verse there. But you learn a lot. And it's interesting that in Maxwell's books, who's one of the leading speakers on leadership in the United States, and other guys that I read avidly, I've read 4 books in the last 10 days. I read avidly. Many of them will say over and over and over again, if you're going to be a leader, you've got to be a learner. And you cannot ever stop learning. They say the day you stop learning is really the day you stop leading. So always be a learner. Okay? So you're sitting here saying, I've blown it. Then admit your failure. First admit it to God. You say, already knows. I know, but he told you to confess. That means agree with him. And then go see your wife. And man up and admit that you've done wrong. I remember the first time God gave me the message on Ephesians chapter 5, and I went and sat down with my wife, and I said, I have failed you. And she looked at me, and she touched my hand. She said, that's okay. And I said, honey, you don't understand. It's not okay. I failed you. I said, this book tells me what I'm supposed to do, and I did not do that. Now, all I want to know is, will you forgive me? So that I can get this thing straightened out. Well, she stood up, gave me a big hug, and cried. She didn't lose respect for me. She gained respect because I was man enough to say I blew it. I remember some years ago, I got ticked. I know it's hard for you to believe I'm such a mild-mannered guy, but I got ticked. And we had a war in front of the children. And boy, I'm telling you what, God worked me over. I mean, he skint my eye. You ever, any of you preachers ever try to have your devotions when you're mad? It's a great blessing. Oh, yeah. The heavens just open. And I'm sitting trying to read my Bible and the Holy Spirit saying, you proud, arrogant. Go back and get right. I even said out loud, you go tell her I'm wrong. I'm not going. I said it out loud. Boy, you might as well quit trying to read. You're not going to get anywhere. Not if you're sitting. Finally, I put my Bible down and I knelt down. And I said, God, I have blown it, and I have blown it royal. And so I went back in. Of course, it's quiet in the house because Dad's made a hyena out of himself. And we're trying to figure out what the next move is going to be. And so I called a meeting. And I said, I need everybody in. And I looked over at my wife, and I said, I am ashamed of the way I treated you. There was no reason for that. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? And she was crying and nodded her head. The kids were just looking. And I said, now, kids, I mistreated your mother, and it was wicked, and it was wrong.
And I've been back talking to God, and Mom's forgiven me. What I want to know is, will you forgive me? And one of the girls said, it's okay, Daddy. I said, no, it is not okay. It is not okay when you do wrong, and it's not okay when I do wrong. I did wrong. Would you forgive me? Yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy. I took total responsibility for it. We got a close family. Our kids are all seeking to serve God. You do what you want to do. I'm not going to let pride keep me from seeing my kids and my grandchildren. I'm not going to do it. A number of years ago, I had to go to my son because I really blew it with him. Our kids are homeschooled.
And he did not do well on a spelling test. By that I mean he made a B.
Wow.
That's a major crime.
So I had words, and I told him what to do with it. And I said, you're better than that. And I get with a program, put your big boy's britches on. And I was, Dad! Well, I came home from preaching, and my wife leaned over and looked at me, and she said, Ben went to bed crying. I said, about what? She said, because you're mad at him. And I said, you know why I'm mad? I said, he didn't study for that spelling test. And he dinked around, and he knew better than that. And all my wife said, did you ask him? That's all she said. And she rolled over and went to sleep. But I didn't. My wife is assistant to the Holy Spirit. And I laid awake all night. And all I could hear was, did you ask him? And boy, did God have a conference with me. Well, obviously, I was up early because I hadn't slept all night. I was showered, had the word. I said, God, I'm going to have to man up with my boy, and this is not going to be easy. So he got up, and I said, son, I need you to get your spelling book, and you and Dad are going to go outside. I got to ask you some questions. And so I looked at his spelling words. Gentlemen, half those words I couldn't spell. So I looked at him, and I said, son, did you really study for this test? He said, Dad, I studied harder for this test than the previous ones. I said, well, son, I have been a fool. You said that? I told you that. I said, the Bible says if you answer a matter before you hear a matter, you're a fool. I said, I accused you and didn't ask you. I've been a fool. Would you forgive me? Oh, he reached over. We're big buddies. We play golf together, travel together. He said, Dad, it's okay. I said, no, son, it's not okay. It's not okay when you do wrong. It's not okay when I do wrong. And I didn't listen. I accused you. Would you forgive me? He said, Dad, you're forgiven. We don't ever talk about it. There's a whole lot of things that could be solved. Here's what I've learned about children. They don't expect you to be perfect. But they do expect you to be honest and humble. And if you're not going to be honest and humble, you're going to lose them. There's going to come a day they're not going to come home. There's going to come a day they're going to have your grandchildren, and you're not going to be invited to their house. And if that's where you will live, that's up to you. I can tell you horror stories you don't have time to hear, but I can also tell you this. If you'll just go back and look at what we've discussed today.
In fact, I dare you, if you took notes, to take your wife tonight and sit down when everything's quiet in your house and read over thoughtfulness, togetherness, and look at her and say, is that what you want? Call me if she tells you no. Just call me. Because women want to be a part of your life. They want you to be transparent and tender. They want you to recognize their abilities. They're not a thing. They're a person. And this is the way Christ treats the church. And all God's men said,
amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. I don't know how many times I've said it. It will not change, but it can sure change us. So I pray in Jesus' name that wherein we need to change, we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit. And He lives inside of us, and we can be changed by the Holy Spirit. And it's very possible some of these men are going to have to get their wife by themselves, and this afternoon they're going to have to put their big boy britches on and say, look, I failed you in this area. I pray they'll have enough humility. You said God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I pray they'll have enough honesty. And then I pray that the wife that they married that's a part of them, because 1 + 1 = 1, will be forgiving, and that you will strengthen them personally and as a couple, and that you will strengthen the children because of the willingness of the man to understand his roles and his responsibilities. Thank you. We're not in this by ourselves, but the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us will flesh it out for us in Jesus' name. Amen.